There we go. Good morning. Before I do the sermon, I do want to talk a little bit about the community event that we are planning, right? We had our meeting, talked a little bit further there and got a pretty good idea of what a need within our community is and how we can step in, help fill that need, and try to foster these relationships with our community that would allow us that opportunity to share Christ. And so the need that we've chosen, the thing that we picked was a cooking on a budget class, which we're calling Table Wise, like W-I-S-E, you know, smart table, you get it. Anyways, we have some needs, and there is a list in the back. So if you haven't been to the sign-up table back there, you can take a look. There are some items that we need. So if you're not a person who wants to or is able to physically help in any capacity, there is definitely a couple opportunities that would be good for you. One would be there's some items that we still need purchased, and then another would be the prayer team, right? I think we can all say we could sign up to agree that we'll pray at least for the event. The roles that we are looking for, they're in the back there, but we are still looking for someone who would be the main cooking instructor, right? And that person can come up with their own recipe that is going to be on a budget. I'd be happy to help with that. That's something I like to do at my own house. We're also looking for people to be like assistant cooks, right? Somebody who's in the kitchen, able to help, able to come along and assist, as well as, you know, like when you see on the cooking shows and they've already got something made up, right? And it's not like they're spending 45 minutes making it right there. So we need somebody who's able to kind of do some of this stuff ahead of time and be ready for us to come in and do that during the class. Also, people to just greet, help sign in, make feel welcome. That way, I mean, if we're getting people who've never been to our church or never been to kind of event, that at least they've got someone there kind of showing them what they should be doing. As well as cleanup crew, so maybe you're like, I don't want to talk to people, and I'm not good at cooking, but maybe you're good at washing dishes, right? We need people to help with that. Maybe you could sweep. The other big need that is on there is childcare. So one of the big barriers for a lot of people, for a period of time, I was a single parent, right? And one of the huge barriers to me doing anything at all, ever, was childcare. There was no place that I could go. Oh, I could go to church, right? I came on Sunday morning because there was childcare. But other than that, there aren't a lot of places you can go that provide that. And so this would be a really important position, invaluable services that we have the opportunity to provide childcare for people. We'd like people to bring their kids with them if their kids are like old enough to cook, right? We said even like seen some eight-year-olds running stuff. There's not any knives involved, so it's not like we're in danger of cooking or cutting anyone, right? And that's okay. So if people want to bring their kids to cook, that's great. But smaller children, we do have a need. Somebody who has their clearances, who would be able to, sit in the nursery with those smaller children to allow the parents the opportunity to attend. This is our first event, so we're not 100% sure what that really looks like in practice, how it's going to play out. All ideas are welcome. We're going to have another planning meeting again on the 30th, so that's in like 1 week, right? Yeah. Another planning meeting on the 30th to try to get a few more details. We're hoping that we'll have most of those slots filled in by the meeting on the 30th. So after church today, take a look, sign up for something, or think and pray on it this week. And next Sunday, you can sign up for something. That way, we have that list on Monday the 30th to be able to pull from. A lot of the administrative background things are being taken care of, so don't feel like if you sign up and agree, you're putting pressure on yourself to figure things out. It's mostly, are you going to agree to pray for the event, and can you show up and be there and relate to people? That's what we're trying to do. And that's really the tie-in with the message this morning, right? Is we're talking about evangelism and what does that look like? And I've given a couple messages so far this year even of what does evangelism look like? And in this message this morning, we're going to be specifically looking at evangelism through progressive revelation, which is like, you know, over time, what it looks like to come to see and know Christ. We see that in that CPR model, right? Cultivate, plant, reap. There has to be time invested. It's highly unlikely that you're going to go on the street corner and start preaching and there's going to be conversions. I'm not saying God can't do that. That's just not typically in current societal climate. That's not typically how it works. We need to be making those relationships. And this morning we're going to see how Jesus did that himself even. So let's go ahead and open up here. We are continuing on in John chapter 1. We are going to be looking at verses 19 through 51. And we're gonna try and power through this morning. I know that's a lot of verses. I don't typically do 33 verses in one shot there. But you'll see how this all kind of fits together. I'm reading from the ESV. It'll be on the screen, but you can also pull open your Bibles there. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, it's so great to read your word and learn about when you first came to this earth. Learn about how you interact with people. It's so amazing that you've left us this instruction manual in the Bible, that you've shown us. We don't have to make stuff up or guess. We just need to study your word, and you reveal to us what your will is, and you reveal to us how we can share your good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with others. Lord, I pray this morning for your spirit to come down, use me, fill this place, fill your people, that we would hear from you this morning, that we would listen to these words and be inspired by the Holy Spirit to take action. Anybody have like a restaurant that you really like? Who's got a favorite restaurant? Somebody tell me your favorite restaurant. Olive Garden. Okay. That's a good one. Anybody else got a favorite restaurant out there? Texas Roadhouse. Oh, that's a good one. That's a really good one. Well, for me, my favorite restaurant is Promanti Brothers. And this is like, I've been a fan since the OG Promanti Brothers in the Strip District in Pittsburgh, right? Before they franchised out, they're all over the place now. But we used to go in there as kids. Anytime we were in the Strip District, really anytime we were in Pittsburgh, we would go and we would stop there. And they've got really unique sandwiches, if you're not familiar with it. They put fresh-cut fries and tangy coleslaw right on top of the sandwich. And it's not, don't think like a wet KFC type of coleslaw. It's not like that. There's no excessive sauce on it. It's like just the cabbage. Anyways, it works. It is really, really delicious. They're massive sandwiches piled high. I mean, they're amazing. And anytime I would go to Pittsburgh with friends or you know, someone not from the area, so oh, you have to check this place out, right? And it wasn't just good food. I mean, there was something to the experience of it. And maybe this isn't what everyone likes to experience in a restaurant, but there were like small, cramped booths, right? And it's just this nice, cozy feeling. And you didn't get any plates. There were no plates. They put a piece of parchment paper down with your sandwich right on top of it. And that's how you eat it, right on the table. And the bathroom, this is the best. The bathroom is downstairs, down this like terror hallway, right? The lights are flickering. As a kid, it was definitely horrifying to have to go to the bathroom down this scary hallway in the basement there. But, I mean, unforgettable, right? I still remember that. It was a gritty, authentic experience. Now, when I went to college in Grove City, they were franchising, and they put one there at the Grove City Outlets. And so now I've got this love for this restaurant, but I really have the opportunity to spread the word about my love for this restaurant, right? Now it's in town, and I'm able to take people there. I'm able to go to eat there on a regular basis. But, you know, I try and explain to people what it is and say, listen, they say, I'm not going to go somewhere where you are tainting my sandwich with fries and especially coleslaw, right? Maybe they can get on board with fries, but I'm not putting coleslaw on my sandwich. It's never happening. And so then I just say, you have to come and see, right? This is an experience. You have to come and see it. I couldn't talk people into it, and really just describing it, that didn't really ever convince anybody. Nobody was sold based on my description. I had to bring them along, and I had to say, come and see this restaurant. It's amazing. These are the best sandwiches ever. And I think we all have these kind of come and see moments in life. So it might not be a restaurant for you. Maybe it's a book that you read, your favorite vacation spot, a new app that you're using, or just a life hack that you figured out. Something that has genuinely impacted you so much that you couldn't help but share that with other people. And it's not enough to just describe it, right? You got to bring somebody along to help them experience it for themselves. Now, obviously, we're imagining this kind of encounter, but not food or technology, but with a person, with Jesus Christ himself. In today's text, we see people meeting Jesus for the first time. And as he is progressively revealed, their excitement grows, and their natural response is to tell others, come and see. So the Gospel of John, it invites us into this journey of discovery. It shows us that the clearer that Jesus becomes, the bolder our witness becomes. And this morning, as we walk through John 1, 19 through 51, we're going to see how evangelism doesn't begin with pressure or even a strategy. It begins with revelation, and it begins with relation. And when we truly see who Jesus is, we just can't help but invite others to come and see for themselves. So let's begin where the story is, not with Jesus, but with the one preparing the way. Before Jesus is clearly seen, someone needs to point him out. And that's where John the Baptist comes in here. So in verse 19, we see a group of priests and Levites show up from Jerusalem to question John the Baptist. And these aren't curious bystanders, right? They are sent, tells us they are sent by the religious authorities. Their first question here, who are you? And John doesn't beat around the bush. He tells them immediately, I am not the Christ. That's in verse 20 here. And so they want to know, well, are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? They're referencing these Old Testament expectations, right? They are looking for the Messiah, and so they are referencing what we read in Malachi and Deuteronomy about the Messiah. And what are they looking for? And John just keeps saying, no, that's not me. Now in verse 23, right? John gives his answer, though, because they just keep pressing in. John gives his answer, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3 here. The prophet, Isaiah, right, is the prophet who has the most messianic prophecy. So he's going somewhere where everyone would have known that he's referencing the prophet who talks the most about the Messiah. And what he's saying, what John the Baptist is saying is, look, I am not the message, I am not the Messiah, but I am the messenger, and my job is to get people ready for someone greater. Now, he says this line in verse 26 here. John says, he says, among you stands one you do not know. And so take that in its context there, right? You imagine you're standing there. It's kind of a creepy line. Among you stands one you don't know. He's telling them that Jesus is already walking among them. He's saying the Messiah is here and you just don't know it. You don't recognize it. And that, for me, when I read that, that hits close to home now. Because today, there are so many people walking through life with Jesus all around them. His people are around them. God's word is around them. God's grace is right there. And these people, they just don't see him. Evangelism often begins with just helping people to recognize what's already true, that Jesus is near. He is close. In verse 27, John says something that's deeply humble. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. That kind of job, the sandal untying, that was the lowest servant did that job. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that for the Messiah. John's trying to clear away that path. He doesn't want himself to stand out. Like we talked last week, he wants to be the arrow who's pointing, right? He doesn't want to be the hero of the story. He just wants to point people towards Jesus. He's got that shirt on that says, I'm with the Savior. And this morning, that's what we're being asked to do, right? Not to draw attention to ourselves. John's not drawing attention to himself. He's not building up a following. He's humbly saying, I want you to look, to see, to find the one to follow. Just here to help. Anybody enjoy hiking, right? I know Fawn does, right? And I do. My parents, definitely. We go on a lot of hikes. When you're on the trail, the path isn't always obvious, right? Sometimes it's nice, it's just big, wide path, it's cleared. Sometimes they even got like logs set out, right? You know where the path is in the woods, but other times you're not so sure. Maybe there's a fork in the road, or you're on a path where the brush is kind of thick. And so it might be unclear of which way to go. And all it takes, and I got this picture, right? All it takes is a simple arrow that's pointing you in the right direction. It doesn't explain everything to you. It's not shouting at you. It's just quietly pointing the way. That's what John the Baptist is doing, right? He's an arrow who is pointing the right way. He wasn't the destination. He wasn't the hero of the story. He was the sign that helped others find the path to Jesus. That's what we're being called to as well. We are called to be arrows pointing others to Christ. So don't feel like you have to have all the answers. Evangelism begins with humility, right? And clarity about our role. We are not the Messiah. We are just to prepare the way for him to be seen. Every believer is called to bear witness by pointing others forward. So be that arrow. This week, look for a small, intentional way, maybe a word or an action that will gently direct others to Christ. Some way that you can call attention to Christ in your life. We'll take a look here at the next section. We see that John is faithfully pointed towards someone greater, and now that someone steps into view here in verse 29. It is time for the Lamb to be revealed. The next day, John says, he sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is a moment of deeper revelation. The day before, John said Jesus was coming. He said he's coming, but now he's pointing him out specifically. So this is no longer preparation. We're now moving into identification. Jesus is revealed not just as a teacher or leader, right? That's not what he says here. He doesn't say, look, the teacher, look, the leader, the conquering king. That's not the things that he says. Instead, he says, it's the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin, right? The Lamb of God That's what he's pointing them out as. And that phrase of the world, I mean, that's already hinting at that universal scope of the gospel. I mean, the Jews knew that the Messiah would come to save them, but John the Baptist is already hinting at that. Hey, this is the sin of the world. There is a global scale to the gospel. In verse 30, John reaffirms Jesus' superiority by saying, he ranks before me. And that's important to remember, right? We are just helping others to see Jesus. Jesus is far greater than us. In verse 31, I think there's also something important to note here. John says, I myself did not know him, meaning that he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until the Spirit made it clear. And that's that progressive revelation and action, even in John's life. What's wild is that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins, right? So they grew up in overlapping circles. John definitely would have known about Jesus. It's not like he saw a stranger come up. He sees someone who's his relative. He knows Jesus as a person. They hung out at family gatherings, played some sports together, right? They've had experiences together, their family. And now, at this moment, not before, at this moment, that is when John realizes the Spirit descended and John sees, this isn't just my cousin. This is the Lamb of God. John knew Jesus the man, but now he knows Jesus the Lamb. In verses 32 and 33, John recalls the confirmation that he received. The Spirit descended and remained on Jesus. What I want to look at here in the Greek is going to be that word, tetheomai. And that's what we translate as saw, right? So on the verse here in 32, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven. And, when we're looking at what does that verb mean in Greek, it is important because when we think of saw, right, maybe I saw a deer on my walk here this morning. I saw John sitting in the pew, right? Those are things that we see. We saw those things. The word saw here, when we look at what is this particular version of this verb mean, it means it is a settled conviction. So it's not just he caught a glimpse. He witnessed something that left him feeling convinced that this is the Savior. He's given that visual confirmation from heaven, and that detail matters. It shows us that the certainty of Jesus' identity came not from rumor, but from divine revelation. And now John is publicly declaring what he came to see. Before we witness boldly, we often need God to clarify our own vision of Jesus. And how do we gain that kind of clarity, right? Because I can just say that, but how are we going to gain that kind of clarity, that vision of Jesus that will allow us to witness boldly? How do we really come to see Jesus for who he is? For John, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit descending and remaining. That moment changed everything for him. And for us too, we are relying on the Spirit. The Spirit's work is what allows Jesus to become clear. And we're not going to manufacture that clarity on our own, right? That's something that's going to come through time spent with God. That comes through reading the Bible. That comes through prayer. That comes through time in communion with God. That time that we spend, that allows us to recognize him, even maybe in places we haven't recognized him before. And so that progressive revelation, that's something that we are waiting to receive from God based on our time spent with him. The Spirit will give us that. That is not something that we are achieving on our own. Because God uses John the Baptist as a tool for that revelation. But it's the Holy Spirit who does the revealing. John doesn't do anything. He just makes himself available and he spends time seeking God. He prepared the way, but he, John the Baptist, could not open spiritual eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's what should be encouraging for us, right? Because we want to be faithful in pointing people. We want to be faithful in being that arrow, but we don't have to bear the burden of making people see. That's God's job. We're just the arrow. John's encounter here was deeply personal. So even though he had known Jesus his whole life as a family member, he doesn't recognize him as the Savior until the Spirit makes it clear. And for many of us, we've had similar moments, personal, Spirit-led, come-to-Jesus moments where our understanding shifted, where the light comes on. It's when we're praying for a revelation from God. I know for myself, that was when I came back to Jesus. I'd gotten in trouble with the law, and now I'm in a situation where I'm a single parent, and I've got a small child, and I've got a big problem on my hand, and I've realized that I can't do this on my own. Right? That's the time that I'm having that big encounter with God, that personal encounter with God, where I'm on my knees on the kitchen floor, just crying out, God, I need you. That kind of encounter is when the Spirit reveals to us. It's not like I didn't know things. I had spent time in the church. I was well aware of everything the Bible said. But I didn't understand it. I didn't have that revelation. That's what that encounter, and that was a Spirit-led encounter. In verse 34, John says, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Once John sees clearly, he can't help but speak clearly. Earlier, you know, he wasn't sure. He said he's here among us, but he wasn't sure. Now, that clarity is leading to confession. The revelation is leading to proclamation. When we truly see Jesus, we speak of him. That's the natural flow of evangelism that's rooted in that revelation. Okay, I'm going to put an image up on the screen here. You guys ever seen one of these optical illusion things, right? First, it's just like some of them are messes of colors or shapes. This one on the screen here is one of the image within the image. All right, you might not recognize it at first. Anybody see the image within the image? You see it, right? You don't recognize it at first, but then suddenly, once you see it, it clicks, right? Maybe you just got to tilt your head a little ways or just keep staring, blink. Something hits, and boom, there it is. You see the image within the image. It was there the whole time, but our eyes weren't trained to see it. And now that you've seen it, you can't unsee it, right? Now you can see them. That image within the image, that's how revelation works. Because it's not always about learning new facts. It's about seeing what's already been there, but seeing it differently. That's what happened to John. He had known Jesus his whole life, but one day the Spirit revealed Jesus for who he really was. And suddenly, the picture shifted. That's how it was for me. I had known who Jesus, I had known about him, but I didn't really understand it. He was not revealed to me until that moment where the Spirit made it clear. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That revelation brings clarity. And once we see clearly, we can't unsee it, and it compels us to speak. John didn't recognize that until the Spirit confirmed it. So similarly, in our own lives, we are going to rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to others. Our testimony, right? I just told you mine. That's not about what I figured out. It's not that I learned something new. It's about what God revealed to me. In this week, take one intentional step this week to try to gain clarity through the Spirit. That's spending time building that relationship with God. And if you don't feel like you know God very well, I mean, how much time are you spending with him? Challenge you to set aside just 10 minutes a day. If you're not already doing that, maybe you're exceeding that, but if you're not, just 10 minutes a day. I know for me, when I first started doing this, I set a timer on my phone, put it down, 10 minutes. You don't have to read anything. You don't have to feel like you're praying something official. Just spend time with God, thinking about him, talking to him. That more that we are with him, the more clearly that we see him, the more ready we will be to help others see him too. So now that the Lamb has been publicly identified, Jesus begins drawing people into himself. And he doesn't do it through a big fanfare, right? There's just quiet moments here that are changing. So let's watch what happens as the first disciples begin to follow. In verse 35 here, the next day, John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples. And he repeats that same testimony from the day before. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," in verse 36. This shows us that faithful witness often involves repetition. It reinforces that message the more times we say it. Now, verse 37, we see that two of John the Baptist's disciples, heard him and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, and these are the first recorded words we get of Jesus within the Gospel of John. The first words he say are, "What are you seeking?" And he's really getting to the heart of this conversation, right? He didn't say, "How is the weather? How are you doing today?" He says, "What are you seeking?" This is a spiritual question. What are you really looking for in life? That's what he's asking them. And their answer, I mean, if that was an unusual question to come out with, their answer is even more unusual. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" What kind of answer is that? They say, "What are you seeking?" "Oh, well, where are you staying?" Right? When you first read that, it doesn't quite make sense. Why are they asking that question? But if we look here, you'll see that it actually reflects their deeper desire. He asked them, "What are they seeking?" And that response of, "Where are you staying?" It means they don't just want a quick answer. They don't just want them to answer something real quick. We see that a lot in the Gospels. People come up and they just want a quick, easy answer. And Jesus isn't really giving them that, right? He usually gives them some kind of long parable story, or he tells them something that is not at all what they wanted to hear. So the disciples here, his first disciples, they recognize that this isn't a quick answer. This is something that's going to take a little bit, so they want to know, "Where are you staying?" so they can come hang out with him. They want to abide with him, right? That's what we're told to do. And Jesus replies, he says, "Come and you will see." It's in verse 39 there. That's the invitation to relationship. Jesus is inviting us to a relationship with him by saying, "Come and you will see." Verse 39 tells us that they stayed the day with them. It was about the 10th hour, so that's about 4 p.m., right? They come and they spend the whole rest of the day with them. And we're not told what they talk about here, what they said, but it definitely is something that changed them. Something about just being with him, listening, watching, asking the questions. That left a lasting impact on these men. The lack of recorded words here, the fact that we don't have anything written about what's said, I actually think that's part of the point. Because sometimes that transformation, it doesn't come from more information. It's not important what questions and answers were given there. What's important is that they spent time with Jesus. Simply spending time with him, that's how they encounter him. And when we truly encounter Jesus, as these men did, it shifts something inside of us that we can't always put into words. It's like the difference between reading someone's biography and spending an afternoon with that person. It was an intimate, relational, transformative experience. Now in verse 40, we learn that one of the two was Andrew. And the other disciple, he remains unnamed, but scholars are mostly in agreement that it's actually John, the author of the gospel himself. Right? And this follows his pattern within the Gospel of John. He's very modest, and he doesn't like to refer to himself. He leaves things a little vague as far as his own identity. But he definitely, within the Gospel of John, we get a lot of intimate details that come from firsthand experience with Jesus. And so that suggests that what we're reading here, right, this is a personal account of that first meeting with Jesus. So what does Andrew do? Andrew goes and he gets his brother, Simon Peter. "We have found the Messiah," he says. Also, first time that we see Messiah used in John's gospel, right? That revelation is growing, and now it's being shared. The pattern here is that when people begin to recognize Jesus for who he is, they naturally invite others into that revelation. And who does Andrew go to first? He goes to his brother. I think that's very significant. Too often, we think that evangelism begins on the street corner or overseas, but biblical evangelism begins in your own home with those closest to you. Maybe it is your brother. Maybe it is your friend, your neighbor, your kids. Andrew's response here, Andrew's response wasn't scripted or rehearsed. It was relational. And that's what evangelism through progressive revelation looks like. It grows from clarity to conviction to conversation. And if Andrew told his brother, then we're almost certain that John would have told his brother James, right? And even though we don't get those details here, James isn't named, that omission again fits with that modest writing that John does when talking about himself. So we see that the first two to really encounter and spend time with Jesus, they both go tell their brothers. Those that are closest to us should be the first ones we are sharing Jesus with. In verse 42, Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and he gives him a new name, Peter. So Simon doesn't just get to meet Jesus, he receives a new identity. This is that transformation through revelation. Jesus not only sees who Simon is, he sees who Simon will become. And that's what happens. When people truly encounter Jesus, he doesn't just acknowledge our past, he redefines our future. Now, this is what I was wondering. Maybe some of you are wondering this as well, right? We're reading about this initial experience, and what's going on in my mind is Mark chapter 1, right? In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus walking along the shore, and he calls these four people we just mentioned, right? Andrew, Simon Peter, James, and John. Okay, so now we have a problem, because I just told you that this is how they first meet Jesus, but it seems like in Mark, that's where he's first calling them, right? I don't think that it is a contradiction at first glance, but that's not what's going on here. You see, what we see in John 1, what we're seeing here, this isn't an official calling, right? That Mark passage, that's the come fishers of men, right? That's an official calling to be disciples. What we're reading here in John is that more intimate, personal experience where it's just an initial encounter. They're just meeting Jesus. They're not being called yet. This is the seeds that are planting. So even Jesus is planting those seeds, right? That's what we're being called to do. We're just planting that seed. John is giving us this relational backstory that Mark wouldn't have put in because John was there and because Mark has a really concise, he's like, just the details. That's the kind of story I would write. No fluff, just the details. Let's get right to it. John doesn't just show up one day and say to complete strangers, "Follow me." If you only read Mark, that might be the impression that you get. But by the time he does that in Mark, these men already know who he is, and they've already spent time with him. They've seen him and heard him enough to know that he is worth following. That supposed contradiction that we looked at, it actually reinforces our theme here that revelation is progressive, that understanding grows, and that growing understanding leads to bold obedience. When the opportunity comes to say, "Follow me," they drop everything they're doing and they follow. This moment in John 1 that we're reading about, this occurs right before the official public ministry begins. which we'll look at next week. That's in chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, Jesus' first miracle. So what we're seeing is this relational foundation before Jesus has even started his ministry, before you even go out and decide you're going to start evangelizing, right? You just need to start planting some seeds and forming some relationships. It doesn't have to be a dramatic calling, just simple curiosity, honest conversation, and personal invitation. Those are the things we're looking for. When I was a kid, my mom, she taught me how to cook and bake, and I love both of those things. I'm not good at baking, don't eat anything I bake, but cooking, great, right? I love doing that. And there was one recipe, I've got it up on the screen here, one recipe that was really special. That's her zucchini bread. And this is the same recipe that her mother taught her and her mother before that, you know, one of those generational recipes that gets passed down here. And it is written on an index card, but it wasn't just written on the index card and handed to me. Now, she took me into the kitchen, right, and we cracked the eggs and we shredded the zucchini and we spilled flour all over the counter, right? We didn't just get handed that recipe. That was something that I had an experience. I didn't just read it and learn it. I had an experience, because it's not about just following the instructions. It was about being with her and watching something come to life in front of me. And you know what I did when I learned how to make it, right? I made it for other people. If any of you have zucchini growing in your garden and you want this bread, you give it to me, I will cook the bread. You can come and cook it with me. That recipe is now a part of me, and I can't help but make it and pass it on. And that's what this evangelism through relationship looks like. That's what happens when we spend time with Jesus and go tell someone close to us. It's not a performance, it's a passed down experience, something that is personal, warm, deeply real. Faith becomes contagious when we move from curiosity to conviction, just like Andrew and most likely John did. Their initial encounter led them to spend time with Jesus, to ask questions, to listen to him. But it doesn't end there. They each went and told someone close to them. Their personal clarity, spending that time with Jesus, led to a relational invitation. So this week, let's try and make some space for that encounter, to spend time with Jesus intentionally, like we talked about, and not just to check that box, but to ask honest questions and think about one person close to you, sibling, coworker, friend, one person who you can invite them into what you're discovering. Maybe it's sharing something that stuck with you from Scripture. Maybe it's inviting them to sit down and talk. Evangelism isn't about having this perfect pitch. It's about having that real relationship that you can move through. I guess this isn't in here, but I practiced this message with Lexi yesterday, right? And so she got to hear it. And then she told me again this morning that she was in the car with her sister, Julie, right? And she gets the opportunity. It just came up. She wasn't planning on doing it. She was just listening to me to help me make sure I did a good job. But it sunk in, right? And she had this opportunity where she could share what she was reading in her Bible that morning with Julie. It just came out in natural conversation. They're talking about their lives, and if God is a part of your life, it's going to come up. If you're talking about your life, that's going to come up. So far, we've seen one or two at a time coming, right? But this pattern is growing, and we're going to see the circle start widening. That invitation that started really quietly is about to reach further here in the last section we're going to look at. That's John 1:43-51. The next day, Jesus finds Philip and simply says, "Follow me." There's no long conversation like we saw with Andrew and John, no time spent in a house that we know of, just two words, "Follow me." And Philip does. But why does he immediately listen, right? I just told you that it would be crazy for them to just drop their nets and go with Jesus if they didn't have that relationship already, right? So why then are we seeing this here where Jesus says, "Follow me," and Philip listens to him? Well, it's because of verse 44, which when I first read this, I was like, I don't even know why this verse is in here. This doesn't make any sense. They're just giving me some inane detail. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, great. I don't need to know that they're from the same city. But I do. We do need to know that they're from the same city, because what that tells us is that the revelation is already spreading through a network of relationships, right? If we see Andrew and John telling their brothers, and they're in this same city as Philip, they're everyone's telling everybody, this is big news. This is the Messiah. They've been looking for him for generations, and he's finally here. So being from the same town tells us that the word has already gotten around town. When Jesus finds Philip, that circle has already begun to widen, and he's aware, he knows already who Jesus is based on others telling him. So Philip then, he runs to Nathanael and he says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Philip he's now speaking in the full messianic language. He understands more than just Jesus' identity. He understands and sees him as that fulfillment of God's promises. So that clarity is coming fast to him, but it's through that personal encounter. He wasn't sure of that before, but now that he's met him in person and he hears that "follow me," that personal encounter, one moment there was enough to convince him. If he had known before that moment, he would have gone to Nathanael earlier and said, "Hey, I found the Messiah." He wasn't sure. He'd heard about him. People had spread the word, but he needed that personal encounter to convince him, "Hey, this is the Messiah." And Nathanael, he's not very sure here, right? He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's got more than just a regional snobbery. And I won't name anything, but you all know those areas where you're like, well, we're better than those people over there, right? It happens, but that's not what we're seeing here. We're not seeing the regional snobbery. We are seeing biblical skepticism, because Nazareth isn't where the Messiah was supposed to come from. It doesn't fit the expectations of the Messiah. They're looking for a king. He needs to come from Bethlehem. He needs to be a ruler just like David. And what he's being shown is a carpenter from Nazareth. Doesn't make sense. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to be. So Nathanael's doubts here, very understandable. Sometimes our own assumptions, they blind us to what God is doing. We have a certain expectation of how God works, and because we don't allow him to work, we miss that. And Philip's not arguing here with Nathanael. He's not defending Nazareth. He doesn't give a prophecy seminar. He just says, "Come and see." That's it. In verse 46, he says, "Come and see." That's the heartbeat of this entire passage, right? That's the title of the message here. It is echoing John the Baptist's preparation. It is mirroring Andrew's response to Peter. And now Philip uses it with Nathanael. Come and see, that is the purest form of relational evangelism. It is not pushy, it's not polished, it is personal. That's what progressive revelation looks like. It's not a debate, it's an invitation. Come and see. Now, when Nathanael approaches Jesus says something deeply personal. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit," in verse 47. Now, this is a compliment, but it's also a little unsettling. How does he know that? I never met this guy. Nathanael asks him just that. He says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And we don't know what Nathanael was doing under that tree, but Jesus did. And that's what breaks Nathanael's skepticism, right? He's like, there's no way. It's not happening. There's no way the Messiah is coming from Nazareth. There's no way he's a carpenter. And so what breaks that skepticism for him, it's not a theological argument, right? He's not won over by some kind of great argument that someone gave. That's not it. It was a moment of being known. It was when Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's what does it for him. And then he confesses here, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We notice how this revelation has continued to intensify the whole way. We got the Lamb of God, then the Messiah. Now he is the Son of God and King of Israel. And Jesus tells him that there's even more to come. He says, you believe because I saw you under the tree. You will see greater things. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That vision there, that reference, that's Jesus referencing all the way back to Genesis 28 with Jacob's ladder. Jesus is reframing that, though. He's telling them that he is the ladder, that Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. The ultimate revelation is that Jesus is the bridge, that heaven is open, and he is the way. Don't miss the heart behind all of this, right? Jesus invites Philip, Philip invites Nathanael, and the gospel keeps moving outward. That revelation led to a response, which led to a relationship, which led to an invitation. And that's how the gospel's going to grow. It's not going to be through megaphones, but through meals. It's not going to be through a mass marketing strategy, but through meaningful relationships. Jesus is revealed. Someone sees, someone shares, someone's life is changed. That's the pattern that we're meant to follow. That's the pattern that Jesus presents us here in John. Anybody have a song that you just couldn't escape? Maybe it was a song you're not really a fan of, but somehow it's just everywhere, and you're stuck with this song, right? So for me, this has been years ago. That song was "Call Me Maybe," right? My friend Jeff, he loved that song, right? I didn't get it. I didn't understand. The first time I heard it, I was like, really? This is the song that you think is like the greatest? I'm not sure about that. And especially this was like 25-year-old me, bubblegum pop. That not my style. That's not what I'm going to listen to. But Jeff, he really loved it. And I mean loved it, right? So every time I got in his car and he was picking me up for work, the song is playing. And you got to listen to it, okay? And then when we're hanging out, right? I'm at his house and he's got it on in the background, right? And then at work, he's like singing it and humming it, right? And it's not because Jeff was trying to get me to like it. It was very clear that I did not like that song. It was very clear I didn't like it. But Jeff, he just loved that song, and he couldn't help himself. That's his jam, right? And so little by little, that song starts to get in my head. You got the beat and the chorus, right? You know, it's pretty catchy. And eventually, I find myself, okay, tapping my foot, and then I'm humming along, and then, okay, well, now I know every word of the song, right? Now I'm sold. That's what come and see looks like in real life. It is not a sales pitch, and it's not a theological debate. It is presence. It is joy. It is overflow. You love Jesus so much that he just leaks out of your life. When people are around you long enough, they'll start noticing. They get curious, and then one day, they're singing along with you too. Revelation leads to invitation. When we have truly encountered Jesus, when we see him not just as a good teacher, but as the one who fully knows us and invites us to do more, we naturally want others to experience that too. And here's the catch. Evangelism isn't about having all the answers, right? Philip didn't argue with Nathanael. He didn't try and teach him the correct theology. He just simply extended that invitation. He said, come and see. That's your invitation too. Who is the Nathanael in your life? Maybe someone who's skeptical. Maybe someone who's just searching. Someone who's sitting under that fig tree on their own, and they're waiting to be seen, to be known, and to be invited. Think of somebody this week, some one person that is close to you that you can reach out, and not to convert them, but reach out to invite them. Invite them into your life, into a conversation, maybe into church, maybe into a Bible study. And your goal isn't to win them, right? Your goal is to walk with them toward Jesus. So, what do we do with all of this, right? We've seen Jesus revealed, we've seen relationships deepen, faith ignited, and now we can bring it home here with what we are able to do. Think about who brought you to Jesus, right? Like, we've all got somebody maybe in mind that brought us to Jesus. Think about how powerful that is. And then think about who are you bringing to him? Someone has extended that invitation to you. How are you extending that invitation to others? That invitation, that's the thread that's running through every part of the story, right? Got John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. One person encounters, they encounter Jesus, and they can't help it. They invite another. They say, come and see. And not everyone is going to understand Jesus fully right away. People will have questions. Even in this story, some people had questions. Some people were skeptical. But someone made that introduction, and then Jesus did the revealing. It wasn't on that person. It's not on us to make it known. It's just on us to extend the invitation. That's how we should be functioning. When we think of evangelism, let's think of it through that progressive revelation. It looks like what's on the screen here. It looks like clarity. We come to see Jesus, and that leads to a conversation where we respond and we share Jesus. And that leads to the connection that others are invited in. So who in your life needs to hear that story? Not a sermon, not a script, just the relationship, just the conversation, just an invitation. Don't wait for that perfect moment or the perfect words. Just invite someone to take one step closer to Jesus. Let your life, the way that you are living, echo Philip's words of come and see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you just get us and you understand us. You understand that we are relational beings, that we want that relationship. And so you haven't just laid out this law book here for us to follow, but you've given us something very unique, something no other religion has. You've given us a relationship, an opportunity to come to you and know you personally. God, thank you. Thank you for understanding us, for making us in this way, that relationships is how we know you more. Lord, I pray this week that we would spend time with you to grow that relationship. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. I pray for you to overflow us to the point that, just like that song analogy, to the point that others can't help but notice. Lord, I pray that you would put on our hearts, Lord, I pray for one person. Everyone here would have one person that is put on their heart as someone that you specifically have called them to share Jesus with. One person that we can say, come and see. One person that we can share life with, that we can plant those seeds, have those conversations, invite into our lives. Lord, give us that boldness that comes only from you in your Spirit. Help us to see you clearly and to invite others to share that same relationship with you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your sacrifice and how you've transformed our lives, for the gift of forgiveness, for your grace that's offered free to us.
Lord, help us to remember how powerful that is in our own lives, and allow that revelation to spread to others. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week.